You know, I was at home just a little while ago, and Sarah says, what are you going to preach on tonight? And I said, to be honest with you, I have no idea. She says, you have no idea? I said, I have no idea. She says, you better work on that. I said, I know. I said, I've been praying, and I said, I took Suzanne's advice, and I tried to look at several old passages and things I've preached before. I said, but the ones I'm looking for, I said, I just can't seem to find them. And so that's the way it works sometimes. But I want to be over the book of Daniel, the book of Daniel chapter 3 for tonight. Daniel chapter 3, verse 13. Yeah, it's an amazing thing. It doesn't happen to me too often. Most of the time, I know what I'm going to preach before I even get up here. But once in a while, it's one of those things. You're just like, Lord, time's getting short. So anyway, I'm just excited about being here and the work that the God is going to do. So all of us could use the encouragement. And we know that through the week, we carry a lot of burdens, things that people have no idea about. And you know, between financial hardships and just everything under the sun. God knows all about them. But God has called us to stand in a generation that is wicked and divisive and troublesome and all of this. And I find that we're going to be, as we're here in Daniel chapter 3, we're going to look at three men who stood at a difficult time. And it's hard. You know what I mean? It's hard to stand when you know that your life is on the line. It's one thing to stand when everybody is on your side. You know, I can stand up when I have a bunch of people that are standing behind me and says, I'm with this guy. And, Pastor, I have your back. It's easy to stand then. But when you're in a place where, you know, it's almost like you have a gun to your head, and they're like, if you do not bow, and I mean, if you don't worship this image, if you don't do what we say we do, we want to take you out of this world, and there's nothing you can do to stop it. This is the situation we find these three Hebrew children in, and it's an amazing thing, their response and how God delivers them. And so let's look at it. Daniel chapter 3, verse 13. The Bible says, then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then they brought these men before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up. And now if you be ready at the time in which you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, but if you worship not, you shall be cast into the same hour into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? I mean, there's a message all in this when it comes to the area of music. You know what I mean? And I don't believe that Nebuchadnezzar was playing, like, you know, the Stairway to Heaven kind of music, you know, Black Sabbath or anything like this. I believe he was playing religious kind of music, but a very bad kind of music. Anyway, let me just move on, verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. But if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, those are strong words, aren't they? But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And then was the Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace seven times more than it was wont to be heated. And with that, we'll pray and we get into the message for tonight. Heavenly Father, again, we come before you. Lord, we are needy people. But Lord, we're glad that you have the answers. We're glad that you are one who is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Lord, that you are always there to encourage, to help, to strengthen, to meet our needs, even in times of dark times. And Lord, that you're always there. We can look to you and be encouraged and be helped along the way. But Lord, even in the day that we stand, Lord, we need help to be able to stand when times are not always easy. And I pray that you just give us fortitude, conviction, strength to be as Peter and John, who stood up against the Sanhedrin and said, you know, we're not you know, we're not going to follow by what you say. We'd rather obey God than man. And, Lord, we need to get back to that kind of conviction to say that we're going to stand no matter what. So, Lord, would you please help us tonight in your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I got a set of commentaries on my bookshelf by Charles Simeon. And Charles Simeon, he was a guy that was a preacher from years going by. I mean, in the early 1700s, somewhere around there. And people had a fit with this guy because, you know, back in those days, it was very, of course, coming out of Catholicism and things like this. Lutheranism was prevalent during this period of time. But the preaching, can I say this? The preaching was dry. You go into some of these services, whether it's Lutheran or Presbyterian or some of these others, sometimes the preaching can be very dry as far as the liturgy of the services. And Charles Simeon was a guy who was a fiery preacher. I mean, he preached with passion and he preached with conviction. And needless to say, even though that he was appointed to a certain place there in England, they didn't care too much for what he had to say. And it was in this time frame in which when people came into the doors, it's like they owned the pews. You know what I mean? And so there was a time where people got tired of what he was preaching. You know what they did? They took the bars and they locked up the pews and they didn't show up. So in other words, people couldn't sit in the pews and they weren't there themselves. You see, what happened was people would come in and they would stand in the aisles and listen to him preach and even outside of the doors and listen to him preach. And it was a time of discouragement for this guy and I mean, it was just hard for him. He says this, he says, "In this state of things, I saw no remedy but faith and patience. And it was painful indeed to see the church, with the exception of the aisles, almost forsaken. But I thought that if God would only give a double blessing to the congregation that did attend, there would on the whole be as much good done as if the whole congregation were doubled and the blessing limited to only half the amount. And this comforted me many, many times when without such a reflection I should have sunk under my burden." And sometimes we get into a situation, I can tell you this, but life is not always easy. And you've heard several of my stories. There's been times where I've had to stand when it's not always easy. And when it wasn't always popular either. And, you know, it's one thing to stand, you know, before a church and give unpopular opinions. It's another thing to stand before your family with unpopular opinions and things and situations like this. But guess what? You know, if it honors God, that's what you got to do sometimes. And, you know, you just give it to the Lord. And, you know, some of the situations that I've been through has been very, very painful. Besides breaking my ankle, the situation that I was going through was more painful than breaking my ankle. That was just nothing in comparison to what I went through in that time of my life. But sometimes we'll go through these situations in our life. And this is where we find Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They are enduring a hard test and a hard trial within their life. And I don't know if anybody else would be able to stand like these guys did. But you got to be like these men were when we back up to Daniel chapter 1, who have purpose in their hearts that they're not going to defile themselves and they're always going to honor God no matter what the popular opinion may be. And this is the way that we need to be within our hearts and within our convictions. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't always have these names. Their original names, Hananiah, which means Jehovah is gracious. Mishael means who is what God is. And Azariah means Jehovah helps. And these guys were deported a long time ago, 605 BC, deported into a land which was not their home, brought up into a place where they served foreign and pagan gods and were to worship and adopt a language which was not their own and to live in such a way, I mean, it was completely opposite in what they were comfortable with or what they were used to. But God allowed it to happen, mostly because of the faithlessness of the children of Israel who went against God and, you know, refused to obey God and refused to listen to God and refused to hear God. And because of that, they were deported. And Nebuchadnezzar tried everything that they could do to change these people, who they were, but they couldn't change these three guys. They couldn't change Daniel. I mean, you could change names if you want to, but he couldn't change their God and how they felt about him. You could change their clothing, you could change their language, you could change how they look, you could change how they act, but I mean, you can't change where their heart is, and their heart has stayed on God, and they would want to serve God no matter what the issue may be, and they stood for the times in which they lived. And again, it's not always easy when the fire is at its hottest. There's a difference between conformity and conviction. You guys know the difference between conformity and conviction? Conformity is when you're in Rome and you do what the Romans do, right? You know, it doesn't matter what anybody else is doing. You just blend in. And, you know, sometimes it's, you know, I found myself in that kind of crowd when I was younger. You know, I just, you know, I didn't want to stand out and I didn't want to look different. And when you're in Rome, you do as the Romans. But here when you have conviction, it doesn't matter what the Romans are doing. It doesn't matter what the Greeks are doing. It doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. You stand no matter what. Job had this conviction. He said this, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I'll maintain mine own ways before him. Can you say that? I mean, that's really hard to say, isn't it? Though the hand of God is against me, though he takes away my family, though he takes away my finances, though he takes away the farm, though he takes away everything that I find comfortable in this life, and life is very uncomfortable, though he slay me, the Bible says, yet will I trust in him. That is a very uncomfortable position, but it shows his conviction. Even as he stood against his friends, he told him, Job, you've sinned. Job, I know you had, there's no man that could go through what you did, and I know that there's something wrong, Job, you had to sin. What did Job say? I didn't do anything wrong. And I don't understand the situation that I'm going through. But I'm just going to keep trusting my God. What did Queen Esther say when she was being challenged? And Mordecai goes up to her and says, you know, he says, there's a message going out and they're going to slay all the Jews. And Queen Esther, you're going to have to stand up. You're going to stand for something here. Don't think you're going to escape because you have a high position. Don't think you want to escape from this. And she gets to the point where she says, well, go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me. Neither eat nor drink 3 days or night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. That's conviction. And again, I've already mentioned John and Peter when they stood before the Sanhedrin, and he says, I want to obey God rather than man. And these are the convictions that we had to draw on the sand. Before the trials ever get here, we got to be ready to answer. It's not whenever the situation arises to say, well, you know what, King, I need to stand back and I need to read through my Bible. And I need to take time to pray and I need to think this over a little bit. Can you just give me a little space of time? He's not going to do that. And you got to decide before those times come what you're going to do. And like it or not, the battle lines are drawn beginning in the first chapters of Daniel. There's this really this strong tension between God's children and the people of Babylon. Over and over again, we see the wise men, the astrologers, we see the king himself. Everybody doing their utmost best to try to destroy, not the rest of the people who are going along with the crowd, but he's trying to destroy these men who are just trying to stand for God. And I know you guys have felt like this before. It seems like, you know, the more you serve God, the harder it gets. That's the way that they felt. And the more you serve God and the closer you get to God, the more you grow closer to God, the stronger and the more trouble sometimes it feels like you're going through. And but God is able to sustain them as I think about everything that these men have been through. Despite everything that people have thrown at them, God has prevailed over top of everything that's been thrown against them. And we got to be living for God. King Nebuchadnezzar asked this question, who is that God who is able to deliver you? Whatever happens, may we say as Daniel in Daniel chapter 2, verse 28, there is a God in heaven. There's a God in heaven. And we know it to be true mentally. We know it to be true theologically. But we need it to be true in our day-to-day walk. You know, faith is just, it's, sometimes we think of faith like this. We think it's just a part of our life. You know, when I need it, I'll have faith. And when I need it, I'll have strong faith. You know, I get up in the morning, I read my Bible, I have my devotions, and so I'm okay. It's more than just picking it up whenever you need it. Faith is to be a way of life, and it's to be a very integral part of who we are. The Bible tells us that the just shall live by faith, not by sight, but by faith. We are to live our lives every single day that we wake up. And again, if we wait until we get into the battle, we're going to be in a world of hurt. And we know that God is going to God is good, and we know that God is in heaven, but we need to know that God is in the situation in which we are faced with when we're sitting in the pews, or when we're at home, or when we're at the workplace, or no matter what we're going through. Maybe when our children are in a crisis, we got to recognize, that God is still God, even when we don't sense Him or see Him. Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar sets up this image of gold like unto himself in the plain of Dura. And he demands all under his reign to bow and worship the statue. And if not, they're going to be subjected to burning in the fiery furnace that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And likely it was an image of himself. You know, we think of Daniel chapter 2 in the dream that was interpreted to him. He said, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, you, in this dream that you had, the head of gold is you." And I can imagine he probably made the whole statue about himself. Because that's the way men are, you know. We're so lifted up in pride sometimes, and Nebuchadnezzar's like, I'm just going to build a statue all for myself. I'm not going to have the silver, and I'm not going to have the bronze, and I'm not going to have the iron. It's all going to be a gold. It's all going to be about me. And that's Nebuchadnezzar setting up this image. And we need to stop and ask ourselves, well, what are we going to do if this happened to us? If somebody set up this image. I can imagine this probably was preached a lot during COVID, Are you going to bow to the vaccine? Are you going to bow to the government? Are you going to bow to this? Are you going to bow to that? I can imagine that was probably preached a lot. But I'm going to say, those are extreme situations. But it's also very applicable to our day-to-day life. But if not, we always want things to work out for our good. We always want it to turn out the way that we want it to. We always desire that everything would be fine. We hope that tomorrow when we wake up, we'll still wake up with just as much strength. We'll wake up with just as much fortitude. We'll wake up with just as much, with everything we had. Our children will still be there. Our wife will still be there. Your husband will still be there. Your finances will still be there. Your health will still be there. But if not, then what are you going to do? These guys worship God, not because of what God gives them, but because God is God and He's still good. Many of you believe, again, in the power of God, but we pray for God to heal every sickness. We do. Every single person that gets on the list, and we put them on there, is like, "Lord, please heal this person. Please strengthen. Lord, please bring my wayward grandchild. Bring my wayward child. Bring healing. Bring help. Bring me out of this hospital bed." Whatever the situation is, and we pray that all these things turn out the right way. We pray that if a marriage is falling apart, that it would be restored, that it would be strengthened. We pray that everything would turn out the way that we want it to. We pray that the prodigal would just come back home and instead of being wayward for all these years. But if not, will you still serve God? Is God able? I would say, no doubt, every single one of you, if I asked the question, is God able to bring the prodigal home? Is God able to restore the marriage? Is God able to take care of you even when you've lost everything that you've had in the bank and your house is burnt down? Is God able to sustain you when you've lost a loved one? I believe every single one of you would say, yeah, God is able. His grace is more than enough. And even in my weakness, God's grace is sufficient for me. He's able, but will you continue to obey God? Because, sometimes I see people like this, and hard time happens to them, and they get in a tough situation, and the next thing you know, instead of living for God, guess what they do? They get bitter. And next thing you know, you're like, what happened to you? There were years you sat in the pews and you sang Victory in Jesus and you were singing the mighty power of God and you were the first to testify about how good God was. And now when something bad happened to you, where are you? Will you continue to believe God when it's good, even when things look bad? Will you continue to serve Him even when you don't feel like it? And we believe in God's power, but we struggle with God's prerogative, but if not moments. And I'm talking about the moments where Stephen was being stoned to death. I think about Paul when he's standing there and he's consenting to the death of Stephen. And that was not an easy time, but guess what God did through that situation? Church was started out of it. Church of Antioch of Syria. The stoning of Stephen there, it actually, I believe, it got a part of the heart of the Apostle Paul, part of the convicting moment, I believe, that when Jesus appeared before Stephen, who stood for God and said, I see him standing at the right hand of God. And when God knocked him off of that high horse, and he says, who art thou, Lord? He knew he was in trouble. What about Peter? There was another guy that was in prison before him, and then he was beheaded. Not always sure what's going to happen to the situations. And Herod thought that he was going to do a service by taking in Peter, and Peter would be beheaded. That was the plan, but it didn't happen that way, thank God. But persecution came to the doors of the church, and it always comes when you stand for truth and right. We don't always know which way God's going to answer, but he does. He does. So we must determine in the if not moments of life that we're still going to worship God. And my relationship with God is not going to be dependent upon the circumstances. Psalm 137, it's a psalm about captivity. And it says, by the rivers of Babylon. By the rivers of Babylon, of course, when they're in Babylon, it's not something that they are excited about, but it's where they went down to worship, a time of purification for them. And the rivers used to be part of the ceremonial washings here, or a practice that they would continue for the building of synagogues elsewhere, wherever they would be throughout the land of Babylon and Persia. It was an attempt to try to worship in Babylon, even when they didn't feel like it, but it says, by the rivers of Babylon. And the psalmist continues on, and he says this, he says, if I forget, O Jerusalem, if I forget, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. And if I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. And if I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. In other words, this is what he's saying. He says, you know, may I never forget to worship God in all the circumstances and situations that I find myself in. You know, if there comes a point in time in my life where I get to the point where I can't worship God and I can't serve God and I can't sing the praises of God because of the way that I'm feeling and because of these people that are standing up and trying to mock me and say, hey, sing one of those songs you used to sing in Zion. Let me hear about your God now. You're over here and you're in captivity and you're in bondage and you're in trouble. Let me hear about how much you love God now. That was the mockery that they heard, and the psalmist is saying, please don't let me forget my God. Please don't let me forget the temple. Please don't let me forget Jerusalem, the place where you've chosen to set your name here. If I've forgotten you, just please, in my life right now, essentially is what he's saying. Please let me forget how to play any instruments. Please let me forget how to talk. Please let me forget everything else in my life, because this is supposed to be the way that I am. This is my identity. It's wrapped up in who God is. The worship service in Babylon was going well, but so much that it was even the Jews themselves caved into the pressure when the pressures got going tough and the children of Israel were forced into this tough circumstance, and they have this great big 65-foot statue erected in the air in this plain of Dura where the sun was at its hottest between these two mountain ridges, and it was reflecting and the music was playing, and again, good music. I mean, how do you play rock music with a flute? You know what I mean? They cue the music, and what happens? They all bow. Every single one of them, but three. Is it because they're intimidated by a man or they are intimidated by a government? Both are the same answer. The Bible tells us this, that the fear of God bringeth, fear of man bringeth a snare. You can't spend your whole life fearing a man. And these guys had just got done saying, and they would sing these songs all the time as they were on the way up to Jerusalem to go and worship. You know, if I forget you, O Jerusalem, let me forget my cunning. And here they are now finally bowing and finally caving and giving in to the pressure and to the dictates of what's going on. And it was very hard, I can imagine. But these guys decided, the rest of Israel, it appears, decided that it was easier to conform. The strange thing is that the children of Israel, many of them did forget Jerusalem. Most did forsake the worship of God. It's one thing to say that you worship God when all things are going well, but who's who's choosing not to defile themselves with the king's meat? How many in Israel are choosing not to defile themselves with the king's meat? There's only four. We believe in Daniel chapter 3 that Daniel's probably been sent somewhere else. I don't believe Daniel was part of the crowd that was bowing, but we know that there were three that were there, and only three were standing, and they would not bow to that golden image. You could tell a lot about a person, how much they believe in God, by what they are going through and what they're faced with. It's so easy to cave into the pressures. You could tell me all day long, Pastor, I love God, and I'll never forsake Him, and I'm always going to be the one that's standing, but you've never been put in a situation like they've been put through. Sometimes you get to stand when the going gets tough. You got to go against the grain once in a while. But you got to do it in a way that represents godliness and holiness. I know some people that do it the wrong way. I know people that are just very antagonistic and they just have a mean spirit about them and they just do everything wrong. And we don't want to be those kind of people. And when we stand, we want to do it in a way that honors God. The worship service in Babylon, again, was going well, but the Jews caved. And it's a strange thing that the children of Israel, many of them did forget their God, their worship, their temple, the law that they said that they would uphold. You know, I can only imagine that the Pharisees were alive back then, those who claimed to uphold the law, whether they would bow or not. And they didn't serve for the glory of God. They were silent, but there were three who stood and refused to bow and refused to worship and said, I'm going to stand for God, and I don't care what it's going to cost me. I want you to notice their stand. When you make a stand for God, you're going to get noticed. Everybody knew who Elijah was. Elijah was the guy that stood before the king, King Ahab, and he said this. He says, by my word, it's not going to rain for 3.5 years. Now, that's a very bold thing to do before a king that can have you executed. Before the face of everybody. I mean, everybody knew his face. I believe he was probably on every, if they had wanted posters. You know, I mean, it's more of a mockery these days, but I mean, if you had real war posters put on you and your face was on those things, it would have been the face of Elijah. Ahab said, O thou troubler of Israel. We knew who he was talking about. The rest of the people went out and they hid in the caves. But if you want to stand for God, you want to stand out. Elijah was the only one that was on Mount Carmel. I think about Mordecai and Esther. They stood out. Think about John the Baptist. I mean, when you're wearing camel hair and you're eating locusts and honey, you want to stand out, aren't you? Hebrews 11 is full of names of those who stood out in their generations. We live in a society that seems to be racing out of control when every day we're faced with temptations to bow to the gods of our generation, and to take a stand will cost something. But I want you to understand that before these three men took a stand, they had a living faith in God. Paul says this. He says, for the which cause I also suffer the things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believed and not him whom I have believed and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He knew his God. They knew their God. They didn't know their God shall do exploits, is what Daniel says. They knew what God said. They know in the Ten Commandments that you're not to bow down to any graven image. You're not to take the name of the Lord in vain. You're to worship on the Sabbath day. You're not to eat anything that's unclean. You're to keep the dietary laws. You're to do everything the Bible says. You're not to commit fornication. You're not to have false witness. You're not to say all these things that cause division and things like this that's going on. You're not to be that kind of person. It was part of their DNA, essentially. It was a part of, they had to memorize it from the very time that they grew up. They would memorize the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. We should love the Lord our God with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our soul. And eventually, I guess, it just became just words. And that's a danger for us, isn't it? When the Bible just becomes just words. And God just becomes just a name that you say instead of a reality. Yeah, they knew God. They knew what God said. They developed a pattern of living for Him when things were going well, but it just didn't really seem to register with them. It didn't seem to make much of a difference. But they had to make it a habit to stand for God. And we do too. We make a habit of standing for God when we're here for Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night. We're making a habit of standing for God when we're here for Wednesday night and we're praying. We make a habit for standing for God and just whatever we do in our day-to-day life, in our workplace, and at homes. We're taking a stand for God because sometimes, you know, guess what? I think every child has been to this place, I don't want to go to church. And you have to take a stand for God. If you don't make it a habit, you're developing a bad habit of standing only when it's easy, only when it's safe, only when it's popular, only when it's profitable, rather than because it is right. When a person takes a stand for God, they decide to live by a different standard. When a person takes a stand for God, they have different priorities. They have different attitudes. They have different habits. They have different motives. And when a person takes a stand for God, they'll always be noticed. And whether you take a stand for God or not, it shouldn't be determined by the consequences. Well, Pastor, you know, it's just, if I don't do this, I want to get demoted. I might lose my job. And I'm just so close, and, you know, I'm so close to get my retirement, and I don't want to ruin it. You know, we have to go with all these diversity, equity, and inclusion things, and we have to go along to get along because, you know, if I lose this, I'm going to lose everything. What we do is not to be determined by the consequences. It's to be determined by what is right. I want to obey God because it's right, no matter how hard it is, because God is faithful. What did the Hebrew children say? He says, our God is able to deliver thee, O king, but if not... If not, sometimes we think that we're going through the trials. We need to have a strong faith. Well, Pastor, I don't know if I have that strong enough faith. And Jesus, you know, when we read through the parables, sometimes when we read the words of Jesus, he's talking about, oh, ye of little faith. Well, maybe I just need to have stronger faith. And sometimes he says, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, and maybe I just need more faith. Maybe I need to have stronger faith. It says that Abraham in Romans chapter 4 was strong in faith. Do you know this? It's not about how strong a faith. How do you measure the strength of faith? It's not about the strength of your faith. It's about the object of your faith. Can I tell you this? There's times when I'm like that man who says, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. You know, when it comes to trying to figure out how all this is going to work out, I get very nervous sometimes. And I'm trying to say, God, I don't know how this is going to happen, but I believe you. Now, how much faith does that take? You believe in the Savior's soul, don't you? Well, he's going to take care of you. He's going to accomplish that in you. That which he began in you, he's going to keep doing that until the day in which we're taken up out of this world. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He's doing the work within our... I mean, but what I'm saying here is not about the strength of our faith. It's about the object of our faith. It's not dependent upon me to have enough faith, because if we make it all about me and how if I have all my feelings aligned, and if I make it look like I'm not fazed or I'm not bothered by what's going on, then maybe I have a strong enough faith and maybe that's going to carry me through. But it's not dependent upon me at all. It's dependent upon God. And if I just trust God, he'll meet me right there in a fiery furnace. He'll meet me right there on the hospital bed. Can I tell you that sometimes when we're staring in the face of, I can't imagine what it was like to stare in the face of King Nebuchadnezzar with his visage all marred, his angry face that he has, just all distorted and twisted. How dare you stand against me? Again, the fear of man bringeth a snare. We got to stand because it's right. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, we read, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Listen, the only way that we're going to shine is if we take a stand. Some people's not going to understand the stand that we take. Mom, why are you doing this? Dad, why are you doing that? Why are you taking this stand? I don't understand it. And then maybe sometimes your family doesn't take a stand. I remember my mother-in-law, she told me, she says, we were saved out of the Catholic religion. And she says, you know something, many times, you know what they do? They plan birthdays on Sundays. And they plan things on the days that they know that I'm going to church. They make all these events and they count on me to be there. And we just tell them, I'm not going to be there. I don't care whose birthday it is. I don't care what celebration you have going on. I'm not going to be there. Sometimes you get to take a stand and it doesn't matter if they understand it or not. Verse 12, these men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. King, they don't appreciate the position you gave them. Remember, they gave them an elevated position in this kingdom. They don't appreciate you, O king. They didn't acknowledge you. They're just being rebellious against your command. King, just take them out. You don't need these guys. It almost feels like we're in a society or a generation today where it feels like the society that we're standing in is like we don't need Christians anymore. Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage, he was in a fury like a bull in a china shop, wanted to do his worst, and they wanted to heat this furnace up 7 times hotter than what it normally would be heated. We not only notice their stand, but we notice their steadfastness. It's interesting that the king gives them another chance to bow after seeing the anger and the threats of the king. He probably changed their minds, and so he gave them another chance. Maybe they'll bow this time, but they just said, you don't even need to give us another chance. We're not fazed by your threats. Hey, listen, our God's able to deliver us through the fire, but even if he takes me by death, I'm still a winner either way. If you take my life through the fire, guess what? I'm just going to wake up in glory. If I go through the fire and God delivers me, you see the glory of God. How else do people want to see the glory of God unless we stand fast for something? And when they see us taking a stand and they see God just standing with his children and protecting his children and caring for his children, how else are they going to see the glory of God? The reason why so many people are just caving is because they don't see a church that's standing for God sometimes. We can't bow, and we can't give in. Listen, sometimes growing up, the hardest thing that bothered me was to see the disappointment on my mother's face when I did something wrong. And I can only imagine how much worse it is to disappoint our Heavenly Father by saying, I couldn't do it for you. Can you imagine saying, well, I'm embarrassing my mom, I'm embarrassing my dad? Can you imagine doing that? But when you don't take a stand, you know what you're saying? I'm embarrassing my God. I like what they said. We're not careful to answer thee in this matter. They fear God above the king and his threats. And we find in Luke chapter 12, verse 24, Luke chapter 12, verses 4 through 8, it says, And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them which kill the body, and after they have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God, but even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. We need to take this stand. There's 3 little words that were used during World War II. Late May of 1940, German forces had closed in on trapped in some 350,000 Allied forces in Dunkirk, France. And it was a terrible time. They didn't know what they were going to do. And unable to evacuate, unable to really get them out, one of the British commanders cabled 3 words back to London, but if not. And people back then, they knew their Bibles. You came with those words today, nobody's going to know what you're talking about. But back then, they knew what they were talking about. But if not, and I mean, it was a rallying cry for the British forces, and they were just anticipating God to do something, and they said, if not, I mean, we're going to stand our ground, and we're not going to cave, and we're not going to give in, and we're going to continue to fight. But if not, these words were written on everything from posters to school books and spoken by everybody who was young and old. And these three little words became a demonstration of faith, an expectation of fulfilled hope. And these three words caused the British people to remember the lesson from Daniel chapter 3 and a strong faith of three young Hebrew boys. I'd like to see it if people take a stand and say, you know what? Maybe we need to put God's name back into schools again. Maybe we need to go back to a time of prayer again. Maybe we need to get away from this thing of back in the NFL days when people were taking a knee and shaming our country because they wouldn't stand for the flag. Maybe we need to get back and take a stand and instead of giving in to all these other barriers that people were putting in the way and trying to divide us as Americans, give back to the one who brought us together as a country and helped us to stand strong as a country and gave us this country and begin to value him and to live for him and uphold him once again and teach our kids what the Bible says once again. And maybe then, maybe people will see something wrong with what they are doing in this world. I don't know what it's going to take for them to wake up. They think that they can do, I mean, this whole debate is crazy when they think that they can just have all these carbon emissions to save this world, save this planet. We don't need to save this planet. You want to know something? Jesus didn't come to this world to save the planet. He came to save mankind. The miracle of protection that we see. We know the real reason why the German forces halted their advance was because God intervened when it came to that World War II demonstration. But we see these men as they're tossed into the burning fiery furnace, there's somebody that comes to the rescue and shows his power and shows his love and his sovereignty over the trial that they are in, and it's God. It's God. And the rest of the story that we have here about that World War II illustration. It says, with a successful evacuation of the troops from France, England's newly elected Prime Minister Winston Churchill addressed the House of Commons of Parliament of the United Kingdom on June 4, 1940, and in his speech he repeatedly proclaimed, "And we shall," kind of confidence, and a battle cry, "But if not," is also found in the speech, but Churchill used these words, "and if," and he stated that if success did not come, they knew that God was in control and he would in his power and might provide and protect their nation. And it was this kind of faith that fueled the Allied forces to victory over the evil regime. And take a minute to reflect on Churchill's word. Let me read them for you here. This is what Churchill said. He says, even though large tracts of Europe and many old and famous states have fallen or may fall into the grip of the Gestapo, and all the odious apartheids of the Nazi rule, we shall not flag or fail. We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight in the seas and the oceans. We shall fight with a growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills, and we shall never surrender. And if, which I do not for a moment believe, this island or large part of it were subjugated or starving, then our empire beyond the seas, armed and guarded by the British fleet, would carry on the struggle until, in God's good time, the new world, with all of its power and might, steps forth and rescue the liberation of the old. That's amazing. I don't know if you know this or not, but I really don't know if really Churchill was saved, to be honest with you. I have on my bookshelf a book called Churchill and God. Can I tell you this? He knew the Bible, whether he was saved or not. And I believe God raised him up for such a time as this, to meet the needs. And I'm glad for the stand that he took. And I mean, things that accomplished back then and going through D-Day and all these things, it was a hard time in our country and in our world. People were talking about World War III and what's going to happen there. We don't have to worry about these things. I don't need to have this doom and gloom mentality. You know what I need? I need God. We're not to entertain our doubts. You know what we like to do? Oh, I know what God says, but... And if this happens, I guess... And we're just entertaining these doubts, and we live them over and over, and we're repeating them through a cycle, and we're just trying to get through them, and we're just... Stop reasoning with your doubts. Just believe God. He's the only one that can change it, the only one that can do something about it. And it's good for us if we get that settled within our hearts and minds. I'm just going to close with this tonight. And just very thankful with Daniel chapter 3 and just the illustrations that he shows us. And I know that it's not always easy. Sometimes it's just, Lord, I don't understand, but Lord, I trust you. And even with our house situation, you know, we found one that we were looking at. Shay's going to show it to us on Friday, and we're excited about it. Seems to be everything that we prayed about, but if not, and we got to treat every situation like that. No matter what, God's good. No matter what, God's good. And we got to settle it in our hearts. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for your goodness and grace and your love toward us. Sometimes we let people, places, things, we allow situations to crop up and try to turn us away from what we know that we need to be doing. Lord, we can't allow this to happen. We need to, no matter what, purpose in our hearts, that we're not going to let anything stand between us and our Savior. And Lord, we thank you for this time together. And Lord, forgive my failing words, but I pray that you just let this message resonate and to meditate upon it and to let it grow strong within our hearts, that we might grow bolder in our faith instead of weaker. That's what I want for this church, Lord, a strong faith. Unity of spirit, yes. Strong faith, yes. Lord, I see the kids that we need to reach in this community. There's thousands of people that are all around us that many of them are lost. And they need Jesus. They need God. Help us to pray for them. Help us to be witnesses. Help us not to be ashamed of our God. And Lord, help us to settle these things in our heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.